this morning, and we appreciate your being here, and we invite you to come back every opportunity that you have. Al, you're supposed to preach tonight, aren't you? And he's going to tell you a little bit, and I'm going to jump ahead of him a little bit here, tell you about a series of sermons that we're going to be preaching real soon. We're really glad that you're here and hope that you can come back tonight. It's been some time since I sung God is so good, but He is, isn't He? Don't you feel like expressing that in the very beginning? And if you can, would you stand again? Let's sing God is so good. Glad you're here, and let's really sing together. God is so good, everybody. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Jesus is real. Jesus is real. Jesus is real. He's so real to me. What did He do? He saved my soul. He saved my soul. He saved my soul. And He made me whole. What will we do? I praise His name. I praise His name. I praise His name. He's so good to me. Please be seated. Troy usually comes to me. And he'll say, how many do you think we're going to have today? Well, I told him this morning, 516. I think I missed that number a little bit. But we have a good crowd. We're glad you're here. And we want to spend some time on a subject that I really believe that each of us need to consider. Being lukewarm. And there was a statement, I want to read it to you in the beginning. As much as we hate to suggest it, as much as we want to hope and believe that it isn't true, we must ask. Have we become lukewarm? Have we lost our passion for our Savior? Have we become too comfortable with our carpeted, air-conditioned auditoriums? Have we started treating church like a social club? Have we stopped reading our Bibles? Stopped teaching our children the basic building blocks of our faith? Stopped sharing the good news with our friends and our neighbors? And if we are guilty of any of these sins, we pray that God would forgive us and grant us a renewed energy and vigor to reach our communities with the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Someone observed a young man. He had written on a t-shirt, "You only have one life to live. Do something." Certainly we want today to emphasize doing something that people can remember us by. But most importantly, that God will say, this is the kind of person that we were. And I don't believe there's a single one in this building that wants to stand before the Almighty God and to be known as one who is lukewarm. Because the Bible over and over is emphasizing the energetic, the zealousness of those who belong to God. Have we forgotten the Great Commission? When Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew chapter 28, "All authority hath been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." That has not changed. Quoting the same words almost, in Mark chapter 15 and 16, Jesus said, go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. We've got something powerful. We've got a job to do. But it's going to take the zeal, not those who are lukewarm, to accomplish that. When Paul was writing to the young evangelist, in 2 Timothy 4, he said, verse 2, preach the word. How much America needs that today. How much your neighbors and your friends need that today. How much all of us that are older and those that are younger need to be filled with zeal in preaching the word, to be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering in doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Or as Paul would write to the Romans, you got power. The power's in the gospel. But it's not going to be able to be realized unless you go and you preach the gospel. In Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God. It's what, Paul? It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You got it. And God tells us, we, His people, must go forth with that great power. What are you doing with your life? Is Jesus Christ the center of your being? Does Jesus come first, second, third, or not at all? I want to suggest to you in this short lesson this morning that when we go back and we begin to see how powerful the gospel was in the very beginning, we read in Acts 2 verses 38 through 41 that there were 3,000 people who rendered obedience to the gospel in Acts chapter 2, 38 through 41. We turn down to the end of the chapter in verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Something is happening. People are believing. And they believe so much that they're carrying forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts 3 verse 19, the people were told to repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. We read further in Acts 4, verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard, what did they do? They heard the word. What did they do? They believed the word. And the number of the men now was about 5,000. Why is the church growing? Because there are zealous, industrious Christians who believe in God and believe in the power of the Word, and they're sending forth God's precious truth. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, in the multitude of them that believed. Here we have the expression multitude. Multitude of them that believe were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. What was their commonality? It was to get the gospel to those that are lost. In Acts 5, verse 14, the believers were the more added to the Lord. Now, multitudes, both of men and women, look as he's inscribing what is happening. The church is on fire. Why? Because they have Christians. They have churches that are zealous in the kingdom of God. Not people that are lukewarm, but are red hot, serving the Lord. Look what the Bible says. In Acts 5, verse 20, when God told His disciples, go speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. It matters not what the challenge is. You go do what? Speak to the people all the words of this life. In Acts 5, verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And if we had people like that today, who they would go and speak and teach the gospel, doing everything that we possibly can to convert and show people the way that leads to eternal salvation. Friend, you only have one life to live. Do something. Something that is valuable. Something that is worth something. In those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied and the Word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And you know what? If you read Colossians 1, you see the summation of the tremendous power that was exerted by those who were zealous children of God. Listen to it. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and now, and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Paul, what do you do? I preach, others preach. And look, the world is filled with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then what happened? Some churches became lukewarm. Members of the church forgot. They had other things more important like we have today, as many of us do. But there were seven churches that God shared with us. Something about them, but there was one which is called Laodicea. And under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. What does he say about this church? It's not cold, but it's not hot. Something is wrong. What's wrong with Laodicea? I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. And look, so then because there is the definitive answer to what is wrong. He says, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Can you imagine the Lord vomiting, spewing out the church of the Lord? He was writing to the church at Laodicea. What was wrong with this church? I'll tell you what was wrong with it, because God shared it with us. Look at what's wrong with it. Because thou sayest, this is what you say about yourself. You say, I am rich. I am increased with goods. And I have need of nothing. What a pathetic condition for any people to ever say. I'm rich. Woe. What are you doing with your riches? I'm increased with goods. I've got everything that I need. But are you sharing it with others who have need? No. I don't have need of anything. I think you could probably find some people in America today that would actually make that statement. Ah, look what the Bible says. The Bible tells us, God's saying here concerning them, ah, but there is one thing that I know about you. I know that because you say I'm rich and increased with goods, there's something that you don't know. You know it's not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. God gives you the true picture of the church at Laodicea. God said to them, I want you to do something. I counsel thee to buy me a gold tried in fire, thou mayest be rich, white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, nor in thine eyes with thy salve, that thou mayest be seen. But as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Giving them another chance. We need that. And if any man will hear my voice, any man, if he'll do what here? Hear what? My voice, the Lord said. And you'll open the door. I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. He that will overcome will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, will he listen? Will he hear? Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You only have one life. They ought to see and do something about your condition. Repent. Do something. I want to consider just a few people that God tells us that really accomplished a lot in this life. Job, guess what? He was rich as you could be, just devout. He had all these things in this old world that you probably want, but he lost it all. What did he do? He didn't complain other than say to God, he said, I got it. You took it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. After all the sufferings of this man in the book of Job, when you travel through chapter 42, you get down to the very end of his life. Job, you only have one life to live. What did you do with it? He gave it to God. Guess what? Yes. In the land, the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had one life. Yes, he suffered bitterly. But what did he do with his life? It wasn't lukewarm. Serve the Lord. Abraham, what a tremendous man. To be challenged to take your own son and offer him as a sacrifice to the Lord. Genesis chapter 22. What did Abraham do? Abraham, you have one life. What will you do with it? I'll tell you what he did. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He did what God told him to do. And though he took his knife to slay his son, when he heard the voice from God that said to him, Abraham, Abraham, now I know that you fear me above everything. Oh, beloved, what a man, and what a man that God can write about. He had one life. And he did something good with it. Joseph, can you imagine being away from your family? He was sold by his own brothers. Look at many years that he had to suffer being away from his family and his house. But then finally, at the end, when he's rejoined with his family, you remember how the brothers, after his daddy died, they thought now they're going to be the recipient of such action toward them as he gave them. Not so with Joseph. Joseph said to them, found in Genesis 50, verse 20, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, that is this day, to save much people alive. Joseph had one life. Look what he did with it. He did something that God was so pleased with him. Moses, he wouldn't even be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He'd been taught by a godly mother about the true God. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 26, by faith Moses, when he's come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. How many lives did he have? He only had one. What did he do with it? Even at the age of 80, he was called to bring God's people back. You can read in the Bible about a man whose name is Moses. Yes, he had one life to live. And look at what he did with it. Joshua, leading the children of Israel. He's old now. In Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, he's about to leave them. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day. You only have one, and that is now. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But I wish to God that everybody under the sound of my voice would listen to this last statement. Listen. You only have one life. How are you going to live it? And what will God say about you at the very end? Listen to what he says. He said, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. If that's your decision, that's what's going to be written up about your life. But Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Peter was a great character. Peter was a man, impetuous as he was. He said, I'll never deny you, Lord. And yet that same day, three times. Can you imagine the disciple Peter denying Jesus three times? And you know why? The devil really wanted Peter. He really wanted Peter. Jesus said, the Lord said to him, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. When you get the Son of God praying for you, I believe you can see the seriousness of what he's saying about Simon. But I pray for you that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You can read Peter. He made his mistakes. He repented. He changed. He gave his life to Christ. He was zealous. And he gave and did something with the life that was given to him. Paul, first Saul, he was persecuting the church, doing everything he could to get rid of those who were disciples of Jesus. Finally, at the end of his life, wouldn't it be wonderful if this could be said about us? I have fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. What, Paul? Paul could earnestly, sincerely say, I've been a zealous child of God. I've served the Lord. Look, I have fought a good fight. It's all over for me. I've kept the faith to the very end. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. If that can be said, if God can write that on your tombstone at the end, you've lived a good life. If you're ready to live with God forevermore. He had only one life to live. But he did something worthwhile for it. And look what you and I are doing. There's the Lord. He's standing. He wants us. He wants us to be zealous in his kingdom. Let's do something. Let's do something with our lives. Let it be said of us that we've served the Lord and we're doing something in the service of God. And it can be said, not lukewarm, but we're red hot zealous in the service of the Master. I read a poem some time ago. I want to share it with you this morning. And in this poem, as it goes, it deals with our prayer to God. Listen. When my eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, and my prayers are cold. And I know how I ought to be alive to you and dead to me. But what can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew with the wine of your blood. God, help us. Help us to what? Turn to God. Remember, we have one life to live. Do something, something that's worthwhile. So at the conclusion of that life, we can say, as did Joshua to his people, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You're here this morning, you're not a Christian. Won't you obey the gospel? Here is water. What doth hinder you to be baptized? I hope there's nothing that will hinder you from obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're a child of God and lukewarm, change. Others have. We can do it. Let's get busy. Let's be zealous. Loving each other. Loving God. And doing all that we can that we may truly be called the children of God. Many years ago when I was preaching in Shelbyville, Tennessee, there was an older lady that was told that she was going blind. You know what she would do each morning when she would awaken? She would look toward the window to see if she could still see the light. And every time she could see the shadows from the blind, she would always say, "Thank God for the shadows. Thank you, Lord, for giving me one more day." The day came when she turned to the window and everything was dark. She could no longer see. Visiting her with after she'd gone blind, talking to her and praying with her, one thing she would always say, "Brother Guy, I'm thankful for the days that God gave me light, that I could serve Him the best I could. And now in this blindness that now I have, I'm going to serve Him the best I can, even though I cannot see." How about you this morning? Turn to the one that can help you obey the gospel. Be restored to the Lord. Do His will. You have one life to live. Do something. Something that you'll be thankful for. If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, come now while together we stand and while we sing to encourage.